Who am I? It's a simple inquiry, yet it's been called life's most defining question. And I think that's accurate, because our identity is how we define ourselves, and that defines how we think, how we feel, how we act. So it's simple, right? Not so fast. These days we're told that the question, who am I, is the wrong question to ask. Such as an article in Psychology Today. Who am I? This question, asked so often, suggests that there's actually a plausible answer. Almost as if our being were a fixed thing. A far better question to ask yourself, how would I like to experience my life? And so we're told that life's most defining question is unanswerable. Is it any wonder why so many people are suffering from an identity crisis? Add to this the novel idea that one of the simplest components of identity, one's sexuality or gender, is now a complex, ever-changing realm. Transgenderism is now a thing, a non-definable concept that seeks to define a generation. A study published last year estimates that 1.64 million Americans over the age of 13 identify themselves as transgender. That boils down to about 0.5% of all U.S. adults and 1.4% of Americans between the age of 13 and 17. Is this the answer? What do we as Christians say about the subject? For the most part, we're not saying anything. Most churches, most pastors won't touch this subject with a 10-foot pole. We're afraid of being labeled as hateful, as bigoted, prejudiced. We're afraid of being canceled by our cancel culture. But I believe we do need to take a stand for what is true. Because there is truth. We do have an identity. And I think it's very important, not only for our young people, but for people of all ages to understand who I am from God's point of view. And so last week we began to consider the subject, identifying my identity. And we did that first by considering who I am by creation. The Bible tells us that every human being ever conceived was created by Almighty God in His image and likeness as a human being possessing body, soul, and spirit. And that soul comprises of the mind, what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the will, the things we choose. But our identity issues aren't quite that simple. Yes, the first two chapters of Genesis depict the creation of the universe, including human beings, in absolute perfection. Yes, mankind was created in the image and likeness of God. But then you get to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, it all comes apart. Sin is introduced into the picture. Adam and Eve, the prototype human beings, chose to go their own way instead of God's way. And that really is the definition of sin. And sin corrupted everything, especially human beings. So if we want to understand our identity, it's not enough to just see who we are by creation. We also need to see who I am by corruption. And so we're going to begin with the damaging spread of sin. Just like the wildfires we hear about in different parts of our country that spread out of control and consume everything in its path, sin is very similar to that. Genesis 3 not only records the committal of the first sin, but also the consequences of that first sin. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read through Genesis chapter 3, but I would suggest to you, if you have time to read that on your own, you will get an understanding of what sin is, but also the consequences of that sin. I'm also going to mention at this point that when I prepared this sermon, usually my sermons are 6 pages long. This one came out to be 8. And so we're not here until noon. I edited it down. But when we post everything tonight and tomorrow, if you want to see the full message as prepared, the text version has all 8 pages. So you can check that out. Instead of going through Genesis 3, I'd like to turn our attention to the book of Romans. We're actually going to look at 3 different texts within the book of Romans this morning, and I want to begin in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, understand that this passage is a contrast. Paul is contrasting the impact of Adam's sin with the intervention of Christ's sacrifice. What I'm going to do, and you'll see it on the screen above me, I'm just picking out from these verses the impact of Adam's sin. So in verse 12, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Many died by the trespass of the one man. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. By the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. The result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Ever since Adam chose to disobey God, he and all of his descendants have been identified with sin. In order to understand who I am completely, I need to understand that part of my identity is the fact that as a human being inheriting Adam's nature, I have been corrupted by sin. His declaration of independence explains the rebellious nature we've all inherited. And we've all inherited it. It's not something that we learn from our environment. It's not something we pick up from television programs or video games or any of the other things we want to blame. It's inside. It's something we're born with. Because the human race has been corrupted by sin. We have this tendency to live self-centered lives. That's another good definition of sin, self-centeredness. To be in Adam means that we are heir to everything he was. So my identity, who I am by creation, has been fundamentally corrupted by sin. And the damaging spread of sin has corrupted even our sense of identity, who we are. Now I want to move on to what I'm calling the downward spiral of sin. You see, sin is not just stayed at an even plane ever since Genesis 3. It has gone in a downward spiral. And Paul explains that in Romans chapter 1. Let's turn back a couple of pages. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Mark those words. That has so much to do with what's happening in our world today. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Wow, doesn't that ring true? They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. That's a lot. That's not easy to hear. That's not easy to say. In fact, a pastor in Sweden some years ago was put in jail simply for reading that passage of scripture that I read. He didn't say anything else. He just read that passage and sat down, and he was put in jail for it. I don't think it'll be too long before the same thing's happening here. But this shows us the downward spiral of sin. Now, I don't want to suggest that sin is confined to sexual deviation. But Paul mentions that very clearly in this passage. And since our present-day identity issues revolve so much around this issue, I think this text is particularly relevant. You see, these days, sex is much more than it used to be. Sexual desire is considered central to human identity. Sexual self-expression is seen by many to be essential for healthy personhood. And yet at the same time, sex is much less than it used to be. Sex acts are now considered morally neutral with no resulting shame or honor. It's used for trivial purposes, to sell things, to gain attention, to build superstardom, to become popular, to write lyrics for songs. So how do we come to a balanced biblical view? I think it's very important to realize that behind this surface polarization lie two very different understandings of what gender is and how it's determined. The older understanding, which is sometimes called biological essentialism, claims that a person's gender is determined by the objective fact of their biological sex. Where there is a felt mismatch, then subjectivity should be helped to yield to objectivity, meaning you bring your feelings in line with the facts. The newer understanding, called psychological essentialism, claims that the objective facts of biology do not determine a person's gender, but rather their gender identity is their subjective sense of who they are. So what I feel dictates the facts. Or maybe I should say, what I feel overrides the facts. Now, in light of such a divide, the social, medical, political, and legislative changes being wrought by the widespread acceptance of these transgender claims, we as Christians have an urgent need to search the Scriptures carefully and prayerfully see how God would have us think about and respond to these revolutionary developments. Now, we saw last week who I am by creation. God created human beings as male and female. There is no third option. There is no sex spectrum where you can fall somewhere in between. But it's not only Scripture that says this. Science agrees with this as well. Only society stands against the biological facts of human sexuality. And I got to admit, I always chuckle when I hear these people say, well, it's all about the science, right? Yeah, it's all about the science until the science disagrees with them and then they want to conveniently disregard it. What I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is not only backed by Scripture, it is backed by science. These two are in agreement. Society is standing against both. And quite honestly, it's more like science fiction, what's being proposed in our culture today. Paul described our culture in these words: their thinking has become futile, their foolish hearts are darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Actually, several lies. I'd like to point out three of the lies that are being proposed by our culture today. The first one I've already addressed, that the lie that human sexuality lies on a spectrum. There's male and there's female and there's everything in between, or you can choose none of the above. That is a lie. Not only does Scripture say it's a lie, science says it's a lie. Only society is trying to push this as truth. Another lie is that gender is a social construct. Gender, we're told, is not a fixed trait rooted in biology. Instead, it's a social construct that culture creates. You know, some identify with the gender they were assigned at birth. They call that cisgender. If you ever heard that term, that's what it means. That means you agree with this gender you were born with. While others are transgender. Public schools, in their sex education lessons, teaching kids as low as kindergarten that there are many ways to express gender, and they tell these kids you can choose whether you're male, female, both, or neither. Now, I will agree that gender roles are a social construct. What is expected for males and females to do, yes, that's a cultural thing. We expect boys to play with trucks. We expect girls to play with dolls. That's a social construct. But your biological gender is not a social construct. It's a biological fact. The culture's dominant vision of gender identity offers no non-arbitrary stopping point for social construction. Indeed, we're beginning to see where this absurdity leads. There are people who wear pet collars, eat from a bowl, and identify as dogs. There are people who perform major body modifications to look dragon-like and identify as reptiles. There are grown men who identify as little girls. There are individuals who marry themselves. It's called sologamy. Social construction is free to go anywhere our minds will take us. The absurdities are endless. But it can't even bear up under the weight of its own consequences. If a 35-year-old identifies as a 65-year-old, should the federal government start sending him Social Security checks? If we self-identify as a six-year-old girl, should I be able to enroll in first grade at the local elementary school? If I self-identify as a particular minority, should I be able to receive college scholarships earmarked for that minority group? If the answer is no to any of these questions, then why is a biological male who identifies as female allowed to impact the laws of our land so he can use a girl's restroom or compete in girl sports? It's the same principle. Social construction cannot maintain logical consistency. Therefore, the idea should be rejected. This is what Paul meant when he said, proclaiming themselves wise, they became fools. This is absurd, and yet it's being pushed as normal. And if you disagree with it, you're the one that's wrong, according to our culture. It's the lie that corrupted humanity has embraced. Another reason to reject this idea is that it's self-refuting. If everything is merely a social construct and is subject to change, doesn't that mean the idea of social construction is subject to change? It's like saying there's absolutely no absolutes. There's a problem there. Doesn't make sense. Here's the truth. The distinction between male and female does nothing to undermine the value or dignity of either. Both male and female are created in the image and likeness of God. No distinction, ethnicity, gender, age, threatens the equality of human beings. I'm not saying we're all identical, but I am saying we are all equal. We are all equal in the eyes of God. Because everyone is created in His image and likeness. Every soul, as we're going to see next week, is one for whom Jesus Christ died. That makes that person infinitely valuable as God created them. That's the truth. And a third lie that we often hear is that gay people are born that way. Same-sex attraction is innate. Sexual orientation cannot be changed. Therefore, we're told same-sex behavior is a legitimate form of sexual expression. So how can you be against the whole transgender LGBTQ+ spectrum? But again, they run into science. Because there is no compelling scientific study proving homosexuality is biologically determined. If anything, there's evidence against it. There have been studies done on identical twins. And if you know anything about identical twins, they have exactly the same DNA. Exactly the same. And you would think that if homosexuality was biologically derived, that if one identical twin was homosexual, so would the other one. They came to find out that the occurrence of both identical twins being homosexual is about 15%. It's not biological. It's not genetic. The American Psychological Association, which is very gay-affirming, recognizes the lack of scientific evidence for the claim that homosexuality is genetic. This is what they write. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. That's science, folks. These are the scientists who want to affirm all of this agenda, and they have to admit they've got no scientific ground to stand on. It's a lie, but it's being shoved down our throats and shoved down the throats of our children. So how do we explain this phenomenon in our culture? It's all products of the corruption of the human race because of sin. None of this existed before Genesis 3. When God called His creation very good, none of this was going on. Sin entered the world, and corruption, manifested as disease, disability, deterioration, and death, came along with it. Such conditions are normally and rightfully classified as, quote, medically identifiable deviations from the human binary sexual norm. Now, I may get into a lot of trouble for saying this, but I'm saying it. Genuine gender dysphoria is best regarded as a psychological disorder. That's the truth. And that's not some Bible-thumping extremist saying it. That comes right out of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders. This is the psychology's Bible admits it. It is a form of mental illness. And up until the last edition of the DSM-5, which only qualifies the distress as a mental illness, all the previous versions showed that this kind of thinking is a psychological disorder. Where does that come from? The corruption of sin. Sin has corrupted us so much that we can't think straight. And as a society, we've adopted these falsehoods and proclaiming them to be truth. When a man with a healthy arm decides that the arm isn't a rightful part of his body and wants it surgically removed, is that a body problem or a mind problem? When a man who is 52 years old identifies as a 6-year-old girl, does he have a body problem or does he have a mind problem? Does a woman who has anorexia and starves herself to death have a body problem or a mind problem? When someone argues that they are transgender and therefore contemplating irreversible gender reassignment surgery, we need to lovingly help them understand they're not grappling with a body problem, they're grappling with a mind problem. That's not only scripture, that's science. Keep in mind that transgender surgery never changes anyone's gender. You never change the sex of a patient through surgery. Never. Every cell in the body is programmed to be male or female. So writes Dr. Quentin Van Meter, a pediatric endocrinologist. I read of another scientist doctor in England who's an atheist, who says every DNA in your body contains your gender. You can add to or remove whatever you want. You're not changing your gender. You're just a mutilated man or woman. That's why Dr. Paul McHugh labels transgender surgery of minors child abuse. Now, before you write these off as radical conservative quacks, Dr. McHugh has spent more than 40 years as a distinguished service professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University. 26 of those years as a psychiatrist, the chief of Johns Hopkins Hospital. He's authored 6 books and more than 125 peer-reviewed medical articles. For the past 40 years, he has studied transgenderism and sex reassignment surgery, working closely with many transgender individuals. He's an expert on the subject, and he's speaking out. Why? In his own words, "I do so not only because truth matters, but also because overlooked amid the hoopla stand many victims. Transgenderism is doing damage to families, adolescents, and children, and should be confronted as an opinion without biological foundation wherever it emerges." That's science, folks. That's a responsible doctor standing up for the truth. But I guarantee you, both of those men, and they're not coming to this as haters. They truly love the patients they're dealing with, but they're catching all kinds of heat in our culture. How dare they go against what our culture is calling normal. And I applaud their bravery. We should not be motivated by hatred either. We need to be compelled by our care and concern for people who are hurting. And with that same truth and love approach, we need to help, especially our young people, navigate this whole murky mess of gender identity. This leads us to the desperate state of sin. And here I want to go to the passage read earlier, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes about himself, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." That's the corruption of sin. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me." Don't misread that. Paul is not making an excuse. He's not evading responsibility. He's acknowledging the existence of sin in his life. Evil is real. And it's something we all have to deal with. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, it is the sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." That's what convinces me. Paul's writing this as a Christian. An unbeliever couldn't care less about God's law. He's saying, "I want to do the right thing. I want to do God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members." This is a battle that's going on between what he wants to do, what he knows what is right, and this corruption, this sin nature within him. And notice verse 24. Try not to read this as just print on a page. "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" There's a desperation there. And folks, if we listen closely, there's a desperation out there too. Because what the news is not telling you, and what the schools are not telling our children, is that people who go through these transgender changes are not happy. The suicide rate among transgenders is 4 times the general population. They're lying to them, saying, "If you change your gender, then you'll find yourself, you'll find your identity, you'll find happiness." It's not happening. And if you listen really closely, you hear the desperate cries. That's why we can't be silent about this. We know what the problem is. The problem is sin. And who I am, I must understand, is at least in part corrupted by sin. Now, when we come to this matter of gender identity, I think sometimes the problem is a maturity issue. There are a lot of young people. We're talking middle school age and high school age, that are seeing what's being told and what's going on, and they think, "Wow, that's pretty cool." I mean, who of us at one point in our growing up years didn't want to be something we weren't, right? I want to be accepted. I want to be cool. I want to be, you know, I want to gain attention. Yeah, sometimes it's a maturity issue and they'll probably outgrow it. Sometimes it's a mental issue. Sometimes it's a genuine psychological disorder and it needs to be treated as such. Sometimes it's a moral issue. And when I say a moral issue, it's a matter of choice. Oliver O'Donovan expresses this clearly and compassionately. "The sex into which we were born is given to us as and should be welcomed as a gift of God. The task of psychological maturity, for it is a moral task and not merely an event which may or may not transpire, involves accepting this gift and learning to love it, even though we may have to acknowledge that it does not come to us without problems. The correct view is to accept who I am by God's creative hand and live with it. There's all kinds of things that can and do go wrong with each and every one of us, psychologically, physiologically. But listen to this. The Bible nowhere supports the idea that a man can be trapped in a woman's body or a woman can be trapped in a man's body. That may well be their subjective feelings, but it is not an objective fact. The soul is the soul of the body. The body is the body of the soul. Did you catch that? The world out there is saying you may be trapped in the wrong body. You're telling God he screwed up. You're telling God he made a mistake. The soul is the soul of the body. The body is the body of the soul. That is not separable. Our culture says your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. The Bible and science says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. But either way, person has a choice, and that's what makes it a moral issue. I want to conclude now with the definitive statement on sin. I think every person can echo the cry of Paul in Romans 7:24. What a wretch I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? When it comes to who I am by corruption, I am a sinner. But listen to this. I am not defined by the sin I commit. I am not defined by the sins I have committed in the past. That does not define me. And the world is trying to tell our young people in particular, your sexual gender identity defines you. No, it doesn't. What defines you is the fact that you were created in the image of Almighty God and in His likeness. You were created by Him. Loved by Him. Yes, you've been corrupted by sin. We all have. But it doesn't take away the fact of who we are by creation. We are still human beings created in the image of God, for whom Christ died. That's our identity. And that's the identity of every person who's ever been conceived. Culture talks about identifying oneself however one wishes. Another way of saying identifying is labeling. And we have no right to label ourselves or anybody else. Only our Creator has that right. And we need to distinguish between accepting a person and approving of their conduct. Every human being, regardless of what they believe about their identity, about your identity, about the way it ought to be, every human being is created in God's image and deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. But not all human conduct is acceptable. We can be welcoming even when we cannot be affirming of what they believe in practice. Let us be gentle, respectful, and courteous while we stand for the truth. Paul writes in Titus 3, "Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Christians, that means that those who are marching for this philosophy that we do not believe in are not the enemy, and we don't treat them as such. They are souls of infinite worth for whom Christ died. We still treat them with courtesy and love and respect. even if we disagree in basic philosophy. We are still called to love them. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We need to continue to introduce this loving Savior to a hurting world. Jesus himself was full of grace and truth, and he is our model as we engage in all issues. We must bring truth to bear by thinking carefully about the intellectual issues surrounding this whole gender identity. But we must also bring grace to bear by engaging individuals with love, kindness, and hospitality. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we live in a messed up world, full of messed up individuals, and I'm one of them. We've all been corrupted by sin. Our minds have been darkened. We've exchanged your truth for a lie. We see it all around us. Help us to be bold and courageous to stand for the truth. Help us to be gentle and loving in how we do it. May we, in the words of Scripture, speak the truth in love. And may we embrace everyone we encounter as someone created in your image for whom Christ died. Let us not label them by their sin. Let us not label them by their chosen identity. Let us understand that who they are is who you made them to be, and who I am is who you made me to be. Give us the faith, give us the love to pull that off. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.